Yes. Today we're going to talk about something that is very important in the Christian worldview. In the Christian worldview, there is an alternative way to approach life as it relates to building your kingdom or building the kingdom. Or I should put it this way, the Christian worldview offers an alternative to the American worldview. In the American worldview, where you're primarily inspired and kind of expected to build your own kingdom. And you build your own kingdom by pursuing bigger than what you already have, better than what you already have, and more of what you already have. And in the Christian worldview, there's an alternative approach to life that helps us live in contrast and also live free from the sorrows that we pierce ourselves when we fall in love with money and expanding our own kingdom, primarily living to expand our own kingdom. So this is going to be in the context of the last message in our series here, Love Your Church. We are talking about 8 responsibilities and privileges that come along with being a part of a church family. And if somebody loves their church, they kind of take on these responsibilities and privileges. There are 8 of them. And when they do, they help become a part of a church family, and they kind of embody not just what the church family is, but also they embody and embrace their role in the church family. So my hope is that you've gotten a vision for what that looks like. You can find this series on our YouTube channel, and you can also find on our church media website, the weekly messages website, the resources that will help you grow on your own that are connected to this series. But these 8 great privileges of being a church member, we've described it this way: they are both responsibilities and privileges, and when you have the privilege of this, you also take on the responsibility of this. So today, we're looking at number 8, and that is giving, the responsibility and privilege of giving. As a church member, church members will love their church, and they love their church as they excel in the gracious act of giving. Well, where did that come? Paul was instructing his church. Paul had a church that was raising, kind of coming to power, or I should say, surging and growing in Corinth, and he writes them a letter, and here's what he says to them. Since you excel in so many ways, you excel in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and you excel in your love from us, which is a funny phrase, isn't it? You're doing so good, you have all our love. You're excellent in all the love you get from us. But then he goes on, he says, but let's not leave it there. Let's not stop there. There's more for you. There's more for the church. And as you're a part of the church at Corinth, you know, it's going to be excellent in so many ways, and you're really crushing it. You are crushing faith, gifted speakers, knowledge, enthusiasm, all this zeal and excitement. But don't stop there. He says, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. There's more for you. There's more opportunity for you. There's more a pathway for you to grow here. Jesus says, if you are enslaved to your money and your wealth, this is really, really, I think, kind of cuts right to it. He says, if you're enslaved to your money and wealth, it's impossible to serve God. In other words, he kind of teaches that you're doing one thing or the other. Your God is your own wealth and money, and you are worshiping, adoring, loving, and cherishing your wealth, or you are cherishing, worshiping, treasuring God. But you can't do both. A house divided itself cannot stand up on its own. And this is kind of reflected in the story of the rich young ruler. How many of you recognize that character? When I say rich young ruler, you recognize that rich young ruler? A lot of you don't recognize the rich young ruler story. It's really interesting. If you get a chance to look at it, here's a portrayal of the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he has been hearing Jesus' teaching, and he says something profound. It's almost like a scene out of a televangelist flying in an airplane, and somebody turns to the televangelist and says, I was just prompted to ask you a question. What must I do to be saved? You know, I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. Why does that always happen to someone else and never happen to me? Probably because I have my mean face on while I'm traveling, that's why. Anyway, so he comes to Jesus and he says, he's wealthy, he's well known. Imagine having the nickname Rich Young Ruler. I wouldn't mind trying it out for a while, would you mind? I wouldn't mind. I know money doesn't buy happiness, but I'm completely willing to try. So Rich Young Ruler comes to Jesus and he's well known, highly respected. He's especially known for his wealth. and he says, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And he makes a mistake because he thinks that his salvation is something that you can add to your life or it's something that you can do, right? So his question's bad, but Jesus humors him here, and Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You particularly, rich young ruler. Not everybody, he doesn't say that, but this is the context. This is for you. It's easy to be saved. All you have to do is go back home, sell everything you own, and then come back here after giving it all up, and then just follow me. Who, the rich young ruler, clearly must already know that Jesus doesn't have anything. He doesn't have anywhere to live. And Jesus described himself as somebody who had nowhere to lay his own head. He said, even foxes have holes. I don't have anywhere to sleep. And so he tells the rich young ruler, to be saved, all you need to do is go sell everything you own and come and follow me, right? Anybody else glad that isn't how you are saved? I'm glad that's not how I'm saved. But for that rich young ruler, what the rich young ruler did? The rich young ruler hears this from Jesus, and here's his response in my translation. Nope. Mm-mm. Later. They ain't doing that. And there's this walking away from Jesus, from the wealth of what Jesus offers, to back to his own wealth that the world offers. And he forfeits his salvation not because he didn't follow the rules. He forfeits his salvation because in his heart he already had a God. In his heart he already had someone and something that he treasured. And that was his wealth and his status and his power. And he's unwilling to give that up. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to go empty yourself of that God, and I want you to come back and follow me and start to grow a cherishing, a treasuring, and start to grow a heart full of love for me, not just what you own, is what Jesus is teaching them. Go, let that heart expel materialistic wealth, the material God, and let it be displaced by the God of the universe, represented by me in my life. So that's the teaching he gives to the rich young ruler. And following Jesus would be his way of loving Jesus and ingesting and infilling his own self with Jesus' kingdom. Another part of what's special about being a church member is that members are givers. Members aren't necessarily poor. They aren't committed to poverty. There is such thing as a wealthy, rich, young ruler church member, but there are some real distinctions that make this rich young ruler, that make members of churches very specific and very characteristically good givers. Why are members givers? Well, it starts with an alertness, an awareness. And this is the most important part of the process of a member learning to be a giver. This is the most important part. So, if you tend to doze off while the preacher's preaching, despite the fact that it's world class, if you tend to doze off on Sunday morning, that's okay. But could you postpone that until this part is over? Okay? Postpone that. So, nudge, if someone sleeps nearby, you give them a nudge and say, it's too soon. It's too soon. Don't start yet. You got to get just a few minutes. Here's what I want you to catch, okay? Here's what I want you to catch. This is why giving as a church member is so countercultural. This is why it's possible. This is why someone has the power to give. This is where somebody reaches into a resource that the rest of the world doesn't have is able to be so open-handedly generous. Here's the reason why Paul describes it to us. He's talking to the church at Rome, and he says this, and so, because of everything that I just told you, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Why do we give our bodies, representing everything we have? Why do we give ourselves to God? It's not because a preacher said that's what it requires to belong to a church. It's not because someone is selling a book and they want you to read it, and when you read it, you're so compelled with guilt, or you're so compelled with, I can get myself some glory for giving. That's not the reason. There is something that happens that's so powerful that we have to see motivates the giving of a believer. It's because of all God has done for you. God has restrained from you or withheld from you absolutely nothing that you need. God, it's impossible to give more than God, who has given to the point of death of his own son. And when you look at this phrase, "and so," that's referring to 11 chapters of Paul describing the magnitude, the depth, the supremely valuable mercy of God that was given to us in spite of what we deserve. And in light of that, in light of us deserving death, but instead God gives us mercy, and then he doesn't just give us mercy, he then gives us not what we deserve, which is death and separation because of our own sin and selfishness. He says, instead, I'm going to give you the righteousness of Christ and all of his inheritance, and I'm going to see you the way I see my son Jesus, righteous. He imputes that to us. And then Paul says, because of everything he's been given, we get to now give up what we want because we have what God's given us, which is everything we need. And let them, our bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice. That means living, killing. We are in the process of daily living, but we're killing our own desires, needs, and wants in order to worship God. And this is the kind that God finds acceptable. And then he says, this is truly the way to worship him. Self-sacrifice, not going without, listen, but acknowledging all that we already have. Not giving up what we need, but acknowledging God's already provided everything we need spiritually, our inner life, and also everything that we have, which we'll touch on in a second. So the motivation for a Christian who belongs to a church to give is not manipulation, coercion, or otherwise they're a part of some kind of controlling cult where the church leaders are demanding something. It's a group of people who say, it's impossible for me to give more to God and the church family than he's already given me. It's impossible. If you're a traditional church member, you've been around a while, you've heard this phrase. It's impossible to outgive God. Can't be done. He's given me so much, not the least of which, of course, is he saves my soul. So then my body and my life becomes a living sacrifice. I willingly give all of my life to God as an act of worship. It's so important to understand this when you think of it. It changes our priorities for sure. So members are givers. If you're a member of God's family, how do you worship God with your giving? How do you worship God with your giving if you're a church member? We're going to fly over this topic together today, and we're going to accomplish in just a few minutes what many of us have been learning for years of our lives. Or maybe took a semester course on this, the biblical principles of giving. We're going to fly over today. My intention is not that you learn everything, but my intention is that you hear everything today. Well, not everything, but a good portion of what the Scripture teaches about what the Bible teaches, what God reveals about giving and membership, being a part of a church family. And as a member, we give four parts of our lives. Four parts that in particular show up in the Scripture that are a part of being a living sacrifice, a part of giving regularly to God. And the starting point is here. Give your trust. Give your trust. Members are givers. One of the things that members give is they give their trust as a part of worshiping and trusting that His way, God's way, is better than my way. Trusting that God's way is better than my family's normal way, the way I grew up. And also trusting that God's way is better than the American way, right? So there's a trust factor that goes in. Listen to what, this is how Paul tells Timothy when he's teaching a young church leader how to lead the church. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. I actually like this phrase, which is so reliable in this day and age, because we have a cultural backdrop where we're learning pretty vividly that our money, no matter where you save it, unless it's in your top drawer, the money that we're trusting in and the markets and the investments are so unreliable. And there's a lot of examples of people that are facing all kinds of hardship because they trusted their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust, in contrast, should be in God. Why? Why should it be in God? Because God is the one who has richly given us all that we need for our own enjoyment. God is the one. He's given us what we need, and we're enjoying it. And here's what he's saying. He's our source. So we trust God as our source. He's provided everything we have, and we trust that he's going to continue to give us everything we need. My wife and I have this lived experience, which is really interesting, and there's two ways to think of it. One of the things that we've experienced our whole life is every time we get some financial gift I think one time in the world we got money from the government that we didn't expect, and we were like, spend it quick, they're coming for it. Spend it. Do something with it. We dug a hole in the backyard. But this is what happens. Since we got married, like just about 30 years ago, this has been happening. When we get $380 we didn't expect, we also get a bill for repairing our brakes on our car that's about $380. You're nodding. Does it happen to you? You too? It happens to other people too. Then, later on in life, the things that you get that you weren't expecting might be $450. Then we get a school bill. Oh, we made a mistake on our addition, subtraction, and our multiplication. It's our bad, but you owe us $450. Now, this has been going on for 30 years. A $3,900 tax return, what could we do with this money? Oh, I know, just open the mail. Open the mail. Open the invoice and see what we owe $3,900 on. I'm not kidding you, right? You're laughing like this is happening to you. Like, well, there it goes. Goodbye. Rich for a day. That's also, by the way, this is a true story, why my father didn't open his mail. I am not kidding you. My dad drove a minivan for 25 years, and right behind his driver's seat was a Wegmans plastic bag full of unopened bills. Not kidding you. That's my normal. That's the family I came from. And when I asked him about it one time, it's very similar to what he said about going to the doctor. When I asked him about it one time, and he said it helps him cope with stress. Because as soon as I open the bills, I'm stressed. So, you know, you don't pay off your bills. You know what you do? Stop looking at your bills. That's how you deal with the stress. Anyway, so here's what we've learned. Here's what Raquel and I have learned. We have learned that there's two ways to look at what's happening to us financially. Either we can literally shake our fist at God and say, why do we not ever seem to get ahead? Or you can look at God and say, thank God for sending that money when he sent that money to provide for our needs. And one of them, one view, leads to a life of bitterness and resentment. The other view says, every time we have a need, God provides for it. So now, this far into it, do you know what happens when we owe money? We're like, just look for it. It's coming. It's on the way. Someone go to the mailbox because it's going to be there. Because we've learned over time, we don't ever have anything we need. By the way, I don't mean that we run up our credit cards to $25,000 and then we're like, God's going to provide. I don't mean that. I just mean some needs, right? And what happens? God provides it. And you learn over time that God is the source. Everything I need, he gives to me. And I trust God. I trust God because I've learned that he richly gives me all that we need. By the way, the rest of the world, I know I've mentioned this over the years, the rest of the world lives on $2 a day. And I always kind of feel like if they can do it, I can do it. If I lived in their country. I'm just kidding. But that's relative, right? Need is relative. And so, the opposite of trusting God. What's the opposite of trusting God? He actually says it here. It's to be proud of what you've accomplished and what you've accumulated and what you've acquired and not to to trust in your money. That's the opposite of trusting God. I trust that my money gives me identity and purpose and power and significance and security and all that. Then it goes away and I don't have an identity and I don't have security and I don't have confidence and I don't have power anymore. So I can give and without anxiety, because as I give to God's church and to God's causes, as I give regularly, I don't have anxiety wondering, I'm going to give here, but I don't know how my needs are going to be met. And why? Because I've given my trust to God. And trust brings your heart a special joy and peace. Look at this. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Trust in God leads to peace and joy. And by the way, when I'm thinking about putting my, as a church member, I'm thinking about trusting, the Scripture says not only to trust in God, but the Scripture says you should put your trust, you should trust that there are people who are leading the church who are teaching, and you should be able to make a transfer of your trust into those people who are teaching the church. What do I mean by trust? I don't mean trust them for wealth. I don't mean trust them for significance. I don't mean, but what Paul is saying is you let the church leaders earn your trust. You have given them the ability, and it starts with a willingness to trust the church leaders. But you must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, the things that you've been taught by church leaders. For you know you can trust those who taught you. Now, why would this be important? Because it's trusting your faith leaders, your faith teachers, is important until there's a reason not to trust church leaders. And there's a lot of reasons not to trust church leaders, right? But what is important is that suspicion and skepticism of church leaders because they're church leaders is a very, very difficult spot to begin the giving journey. If you start with skepticism and you start with suspicion, that is something that is justified after the failure of leadership. But if that's something that you view the church leaders in before, then you find yourself with a big barrier to overcome to be able to give and give regularly. And the reason is because my cynicism shuts off my generosity. My cynicism shuts off my generosity. And sometimes cynicism is justified because of bad experiences with all kinds of scam church leaders. Which every time that happens is another gut punch to the global church where there are honest, integrous leaders who are teaching and leading churches. So it's justifiable after the failure, but it's a block, it's a hindrance before some kind of moral failure. There's more giving described in our Bibles. Members are givers, and one of the giving, one of the areas of giving that's described in the Scriptures is give of your time. A living sacrifice, as someone is responding to all that God has done, includes worshiping God by giving our time. We loved you so much. This is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, we loved with you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, right? So Paul didn't just open up his sermon notes and share with them the message and the gospel and teaching. He also opened his heart, and he shared with the people his life, which takes time. He didn't teach, close his Bible, and walk away. He didn't teach, close his sermon notes, and say, we'll see you next time. He said, I am sharing my own life as well. He shared his life with the church family as he's generously donating his own time to the people that he cared about. So he goes on to say in Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Church membership inspects the use of their time and they say, am I prioritizing my time well? Am I investing in God's kingdom? Is my time being invested wisely? Is it being invested in building God's kingdom? Or am I mostly investing in building my own kingdom? As I pursue, in some cases, bigger and better and more. Members are givers in that they give of your talent. If you're a member, church member who loves your church, you are someone who is willing and able to give your talent. What does that mean? In Corinthians, Paul points out that a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. In other words, somebody in the church family needs help, and you're the person uniquely gifted to help them. It may not be face-to-face and not be person-to-person. It may actually be your investment in the greater strength of the church body, but the ultimate goal is that that special gift that you've been given is able to help somebody else. Because those gifts that God has given you, your talent that God has given you, is intended by the Holy Spirit to help strengthen His church. And there's so many examples. I mean, every single day, every single Sunday when we're singing, there's a moment in time where I thank God for the talent of Pastor Jonathan. God has gifted him musically. Do you know that today we sang a song that he wrote? Did you know that? One of those songs. Did you think when you were singing, I hope this isn't true, Pastor Jonathan. Did you ever think, this song we're singing, I don't know about that song. Which would be typical of somebody who writes music who doesn't have a talent, right? Maybe a grandkid that you're listening to them play for the family and you're like, oh, that's so beautiful what you just did. But instead, somebody who's gifted like him writes music, the congregation sings, and it strengthens the church because God gave him a talent to bring strength to the church. And it reminds me when we're singing songs like that, thank God the people who write the songs that we sing have a talent. Thank God that we're not just saying, look, if you're willing and able to write music, email Pastor Jonathan, we'll sing it Sunday. If you all have something that you want to say to the church family, email Pastor Dan, he'll give you the microphone, say it on Sunday. That would be kind of fun. Wouldn't it be fun for one Sunday to do that? If there's anything you ever want to say, just email me. You're up. I'll make a little order of service. This place would be packed. Wouldn't you want to hear what everybody's got to say? It would be jammed. The most listened to YouTube episode we've ever produced. Like, listen to these people. They have fun things to say. God has gifted you. Something that you have has been given by the Holy Spirit as you belong to the church, and you have something to offer to the church, and the ultimate goal is to strengthen the church body. Not strengthen your reputation, obviously, not strengthen your own glory, but instead to strengthen the church body, and that's the way we help each other, and that's given by God. Here's another way he puts it. In his grace, which is giving us something we don't deserve, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. When you give the talent God's given you to do certain things well, you upgrade the church family. And that means that we have a standard in our church family, which is this. There are times when we need somebody to fill in because there's a gap and there's a need and really anybody can contribute. There are other times and places where we say the standard is just not ready or not willing and able. The standard is giftedness, a talent. And there's lots of examples that we could go into. And when you upgrade the church family, you're helping the church family go from good enough to excellent and attractive and strong and meeting needs of people. And there's all kinds of things that Paul writes about how important the different gifts are, right? The toe and the foot compared to the hand and the head and the neck, and how they're all different, but they're all equally as value. So the last aspect of giving for church members, give of your treasure. This is, the treasure here means money or wealth. Treasure giving expresses, when we give our money to a church family, it expresses a sincere belief that everything that we have comes from God. There's nothing that we should withhold from Him that He's already given to us anyway. It kind of reminds me of when, how many of you during the Christmas season, you raised a family where you would give a little Christmas gift buying allowance to your kids. Do you remember that? Remember doing that? That's such a great picture of what God has done for us. Everything we have, He's given to us. So when we give to Him, we're giving Him back resources that He gave to us. And that's why it's so weird when you give away money to your kids for the Christmas season and they start buying things, and then when you're looking at the gifts, you're like, that gift, you know, if you had $40, and that's a $10 gift, and then they start saying things like, yeah, well, I wanted to set aside $30 for myself. So I bought you a gift, and by the way, it's the thought that counts. And it's kind of strange as a parent, and you're kind of like, well, I gave you that money to spend on gifts. I mean, I don't need your gift, but I gave it to you to spend on gifts, and you're keeping it for yourself as if somehow you're not going to come up with enough money in a week or two to live here in the house. In other words, we do the same when everything that we have belongs to God, and then we start to kind of shield it and protect it and guard it and somehow keep it for ourselves as if it doesn't already belong to God anyway. All of our resources that we have belongs to God. And ultimately, when someone gives of their treasure, it's a member who believes that God is our ultimate provider. And He has limitless provision to be able to provide for us exactly what we need when we need it. Another way Paul writes it is this: if your gift is giving, don't just give, do it generously. Then Jesus says, you should tithe. Yes. And then Jesus goes on to say, but that's not the most important thing. There are more important things, but he affirms it. What's a tithe, by the way? Some of you are new to the Christian faith or new to the... a tithe would be considered is the word 10%. And the people who tithed in the Bible were people who grew, who kind of learned the law in the Old Testament. The law was that as you gather your harvest, the first fruits of what you have earned is set aside to go into a storehouse to help meet the needs of God's family. So tithing is a principle where you take proportionately 10% of what you've earned and you set it aside and you help provide for the needs of the church family, which I'll mention more in a second. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. What's going to happen when you give of your wealth and your own money to the church family? The needs of the believers in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, will be met. And they will say, thank God for that giving from that church. They will have their own more opportunities and more reasons to worship God on their own. By the way, there's types of treasure giving. This is also, I think, more helpful for those of you who are relatively new to the church family. But about giving to the church, there's basically three categories of giving. One is the tithe. We here at our church family, we don't have a really black and white hardcore conviction that tithing is a New Testament principle. It's definitely an Old Testament principle. But actually, if you read carefully, the New Testament principle isn't to give 10% of yourself to God's family, it's to give 100%. And the example of that, the standard for that is Jesus laying his life down for the church, and then Paul saying, hey, we're living sacrifices because of all that he's done for us, and so it's like the standard's gone up, and then we have to ask, not how much do I keep for myself, but how much can I give in my worship? But tithing is a regular giving. The reason it's a percentage, in this case it's called 10%, but people tithe, you know, less than that and more than that, but it's in proportion to what someone has been given. So that's why it's kind of equitable. Someone who gives $10 might be giving more proportionately than someone who gives $20 because of what they have, and that's what it's based on. So it's setting aside a specific percent of an earned income, and the Old Testament phrase was first fruits, right? You're pulling in the harvest and you set aside the first fruits. And we recognize giving 10% of our income is the biblical guideline to help us create a minimum standard of giving so that we can give regularly and we know it's not just random and occasional, but it's faithful and regular and it begins a lifestyle of faithful giving. As you can imagine, churches like ours don't receive government funding. The reason why we can turn the lights on and cool it with air conditioning and heat it with heat in the winter, and the reason why we can pay compensate our church leaders, and the reasons why that the kids have a space that the lights are still on and they have the things they need is because in our church family, there are members who tithe on a regular basis. And that's where you come up with, as a church family, the ability to stay, keep a building open. By the way, if the church family gave nothing, I hope you all know the church would still exist, right? The church isn't going to, you know, the church doesn't close down and then disappear because the giving stopped. But the giving provides space, provides for leadership that can be compensated instead of doing kind of like several other jobs. And your tithing is the only source of income and covers all of the equipment we need and the equipment that we enjoy together every Sunday is how that happens. So there's another category called an offering. This is something that's above and beyond regular giving or tithing. One example would be the missionaries that Yon referred to, right? People are giving above and beyond their regular giving, and they give to a special cause on a regular basis called missions or supporting missionaries. God also prompts our heart to give these things on occasion above and beyond our tithe to help people who are in need, or to invest in the growth of the church in one way, shape, or form. So we have a tithe, and then above and beyond that is offering, and then there's an occasional gift where there's a need. Recently, we brought up some needs, and you responded, and you gave a one-time gift to help meet that need. And a while back, we built that kid space called Kid Central, and we said, there's a need, and the need that we have is going to require giving, and that giving will be gift giving, above and beyond supporting missions, above and beyond our regular tithe giving. And that particular need, and we still have that need in the building. We built the building because our church family was so generous. And we're at the phase now where paying off the mortgage, the faster we do it, the more money we save. Anybody like saving money? You know what a balloon payment is? Be fun to pop that balloon, wouldn't it, before the balloon payment arrives. And so that giving continues, and that need continues in the form of a mortgage, and that would be gift giving in order to accelerate the mortgage payoff. By the way, there are some of you who give on a regular basis. You give a gift. If ever you want to give even more than what you've been giving with the gift you're giving, keep in mind that gift giving is received with the highest impact when it's given by cash, cashier's check, this sounds so weird to say, or personal check. Here's why. Because when somebody gives a one-time gift online, there's a processing fee, and every gift online loses 3% value. And over the course of the year, someone intends to give X numbers of dollars, it's X numbers of dollars minus 3%. So gift giving for max impact is best with some kind of personal. I know for some of you that is helpful to know. The rest of you are like, hopefully there's more to the sermon than that. So giving of these tithes and offerings and gift is what Paul describes as worship. It's a means of worshiping God. It's evidence of a maturing relationship. It is between the giver and God. So real quick, what are the benefits to your life? When you're a giver, this isn't why we give. This isn't the motive to give. But just like a seed, when you put a little seed in the ground, it brings forth. Anybody else surprised of how powerful those little seeds are? You put them in the ground, give it a little bit of time, and then all of a sudden there's a harvest, and you're kind of like, from that seed, really? It's incredible. In large part, just like a seed that brings forth a larger harvest than expected, when we give generously, we can expect to see a harvest of blessing that comes from giving. How many of you experienced that? You've given a little and you've received a lot in the form of blessing. Anybody? So if you've been around a while, you've given a little and you get some back, that's not, again, it's not why we give, but then you're like, wow, that is impressive the way that this harvest comes back to people who give. When we give generously, we can expect to see a harvest of really, really good things that happen. The hard part is sometimes that becomes why we give, right? That becomes why we give. It's almost like, like spiritual gambling, right? And there's a whole movement, that's been thriving in the United States, been exported to Africa and others, called prosperity gospel, which is essentially, if you give a little, God will give you a lot, and therefore give more. But just make sure you give to my televangelism ministry, not to your local church, because only if you give to me that this is going to get this windfall of results. It's like, I'm going to kind of do a little gambling there. But so if it's not a motive, we just have a confidence, right? We have a confidence in our lives. So here's what happens. Giving draws you closer to God. This is just real quick. It draws you closer to God. Giving helps me draw close to God because it grows my obedience. It grows my obedience. And it radiates. I identify with God in that it radiates His generosity. If I'm generous and God's generous, we identify. I identify with Him even more. Secondly, giving is the antidote to materialism. It's the antidote to materialism. Giving reorients my heart. It takes my heart and it turns it away from my kingdom investment, and it turns it towards God's kingdom and away from hyper investment in my own. Next, we'll see here that giving increases faith. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. His glorious riches have been given to us, not necessarily material riches, but everything that God has, He's given to us in the person of Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not and depend not on your own understanding, but instead honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. It's trusting Him instead of trusting me. So it deepens my dependence. Giving deepens and cultivates my faith and trust in God. Also, giving is an investment in eternity. My giving here orients my priorities and says, I'm giving to God, to build God's kingdom, knowing that that's going to pay off in the long run for eternity, and anything I have, give, or spend here on earth is short. Giving blesses you in return. In general, the generous, this is a great proverb, the generous will prosper. Those who open their hand to give actually have open hands to receive from God, and that happens over and over. People testify about that all the time who are regular givers. Those who refresh others, they themselves will be refreshed by their giving. So, what do we do now? Well, we'll start with this. We give from a gratitude attitude. The way that we give as a church family and as a member of God's family, the attitude comes in our giving, and it's a gratitude attitude. It's somebody who says, I believe that since God is the greatest giver, since God has given us everything we have, since without Him I would have nothing to begin with, then I'm willing to give because I am so grateful for what I have. Nothing hits harder than bringing a 18-year-old American teenager on a missions trip and traveling parts of the world that are suffering with poverty and seeing the world in contrast to their own world. And all of a sudden, they aren't heartsick because their phone ran out of battery and they can't recharge it for a couple hours. Instead, they're traveling through these countrysides and they're seeing people that don't have any material wealth. But one of the things I remember about being on missions trips when I was young was I'm traveling through these incredibly impoverished villages and towns, and I am stunned to discover that they don't know how poor they are. Couldn't believe it. Smiles and fun, and they're kicking balls around that are mostly square. I'm like, they don't even know their ball isn't even round. It's incredible. They don't care. They don't care. Here's what they had. They had faith, they had family, and they had friends, and they didn't need our American wealth. They didn't care about American wealth. They are literally wearing shirts of people, of teams, that didn't win the Super Bowl. Do you ever wonder where those t-shirts go when they make t-shirts for the Super Bowl and one team wins and one doesn't, and all of a sudden one team's putting on the Super Bowl shirt? You ever wonder where, like, how do they print those so quick? They printed for both teams. And the team that lost gets shipped out and kids are wearing them in villages all over the world. Do they care? They don't care. And as an American, to be able to see that, it doesn't matter. That doesn't bring any, they can have none of that and it's still that they're living a life full of gratitude and living a life full of joy and living a life full of peace. As an American, seeing that increases the gratitude to say, I've got even more. So, and there are motives of giving. This is important. Some people give, and they give because they have guilt, and they recognize or they realize that they are making sacrifices so that they won't have to carry the guilt of saying no. Right? There are givers who give, and they give because if they don't, they feel guilty. And it doesn't help that there are manipulative, coercive church leaders who leverage that and use that. And I like to think that the Holy Spirit is a better fundraiser than any church leader. Doesn't need a whole lot of help. Maybe some clarity, instruction, and then, but some people give because they feel guilty. Then there's another reason to give, which is a little bit of glory. Where if I give, it's possible that someone will notice that I'm giving, and it's possible that if somebody notices that I'm giving, they're going to think more highly of me. But then there's a third motive for giving, which is gratitude. And the gratitude giving is, as I have said a few different ways, I'm so thankful for all that God has given me. I'm overflowing with generosity. I can't give away enough because I can't believe how much I've been given. And this is selfless, self-sacrificing worship. So when we give from a gratitude attitude, we give consistently. When we give from a gratitude attitude, we give proportionately. It's not everybody doesn't give the same. You give in proportion to what you have. We also give willingly. You know that the scripture says we must each decide in our own heart how much to give. We decide in our heart. Between us and God, we decide how much. And then the scripture says, but don't give reluctantly, give willingly. God loves a willing, cheerful giver. So we also give cheerfully, we give sacrificially. There are times where in the New Testament we see a church getting affirmed for giving even more than they could afford. Obviously, we believe here that no one is to give so that someone else has it easy and you have it hard. It's not the intention, but there are times when giving sacrificially is meaningful and relevant and necessary, and also give expectantly. Giving expectantly, expecting that when I give, I'm going to meet needs, someone's going to rejoice, and God's going to meet my needs as well.